We are so blessed to be able to study your word. We're so thankful for you touching our hearts, drawing us to you. We pray that you would do a wondrous work in us. Fill us with your spirit. We want to be led by your spirit. We want to be guided by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Now, Paul is wrapping up the letter to the Galatians. He has been speaking to them of these Judaizers that have entered in and basically told them, Jesus is good, but in order to really be saved, you've got to keep the law. And Paul, in no uncertain terms in the book of Galatians, has said, you do not need to keep the law. The law was meant to bring us to Christ. Once we have come to Christ, we no longer need the law. Now he's in a practical section in the book. He's wrapping it up. He's covering a few more things. He's going to return to his main topic one more time in this last chapter. But he's just kind of encouraging them and he's wrapping it up. And in verse 1, he speaks to us about bearing one another's burdens. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass. The word overtaken is an interesting word. It is the word caught. If any of you are caught in a trespass. Trespass is also an interesting word. Trespass is a word for sin, but it's not the word for an outright sin. To get caught in a trespass is to be less deliberate than other words that are used in the Bible. There's outright willful sin. And trespass is less deliberate. You have someone that's caught by a trespass or caught in a trespass. Something that sin is so deceitful. Sin so easily deceives us. The next thing you know, you're involved in something that you shouldn't have been involved in. Or pride has been revealed in your heart. So if there's anyone in our midst that has been overtaken by a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. It is the responsibility of the spiritual to restore one in the spirit of gentleness. This doesn't mean that we become sin sniffers. Doesn't mean that we become the gospel Gestapo. Doesn't mean that I sit down to interview you. How is your life? And are you sinning now? And what are you doing? It doesn't mean that we sit around and begin to judge one another. It means that we have developed a close enough relationship that we are interacting with each other. And when there is something in my life that is not pleasing that you identify, if you are spiritual, then you can approach me in a spirit of gentleness to hopefully correct. There's a lot of ways in which people try to correct those that they see. There are many people that feel that it is their calling to point out sin in other people's lives. There are a lot of people that have approached people, God told me that you have this sin in your life. Now, the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. Someone coming to you and saying, the Lord told me this for you. We're not to despise that. We're to receive it, pray about it. But there have been times when someone has given me something that they thought was from God, that I've said, I'm sorry, I just don't receive it. I just won't receive it from you. Part of the reason is, as a pastor, you have the weirdest things said to you. There have certainly been times when people have come up to me and said, well, I've got something to tell you. And then they share something, and I have a sense, this is right. This is something God told them to tell me. But there's also, when they bring it, a spirit of meekness and a spirit of gentleness. By that I mean they approach and they say, I've been praying for you and I think that the Lord spoke to me about this and I think I need to be faithful in sharing it to you. They didn't come up and go, God told me to tell you. That's prideful. It's not prideful to say, I believe God told me. And by doing that, then you allow me to examine the prophecy or to examine what you're sharing. Because the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. You say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, I judge the prophecy. I get to judge it, to look at it. And if I really want to walk close with Christ, if Christ is really going to speak to me, then I want to be open to those things. I think that here it is truly caring about people, loving them, knowing them, and restoring them when they are caught up in a trespass. J. Vernon McGee talks about a pastor whose past life had been alcohol. He had struggled with alcohol almost his whole life. He had been a faithful minister for 10 years. But one Friday night, in a particular state of mind, he had a couple of drinks, and those couple of drinks led to a couple more drinks, and those couple more drinks led to a couple more, and he ended up getting drunk. The next beginning of the next week, he went to the elders of his church, the elder board, and resigned and said, I got drunk last week. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. And the elders asked him, how often has this happened? He said, it's the first time since I've been an alcoholic. They prayed with him a little bit more, and then they refused his resignation. They put him back in the pulpit even the very next week. They embraced him, loved him, put him back in the pulpit even the next week, where a lot would have said, you need to take a break. And J. Vernon McGee said, there was a greater power in that man's ministry because men of gentleness embraced him, built him back up again, and placed him where he could still minister. Now, each case is different, obviously. And there are people that should be taken out of ministry, especially when there is habitual sin that is involved. But I do think that that is a good example of truly loving someone and restoring them when they are caught up in sin. He says in the very end of it that we need to do this with the spirit of gentleness, which is not going to be arrogant. It's not going to be proud. It's not going to be from the place where you say, I have everything together. I don't have any troubles or difficulties or sins or trespasses in my life. It's a spirit of gentleness. And finally, the end here, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, knowing that you and I are weak, knowing we are prone to stray, knowing that we need God's grace to walk close to Him, knowing that sin is deceptive. And even though you may be spiritual, and even though the fruit of the Spirit may be working in your life, knowing that it's possible that there are hidden faults that you don't even know that you have, or there are things that God is going to work out in you. And so we approach with the spirit of gentleness, knowing that we too could be deceived by sin, and we don't want to be caught up in temptation ourselves. So he says, verse 2, context, dealing with people's sins, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can't bear each other's burdens if we don't know one another, if we haven't developed relationships, if we haven't interacted with one another. It's certainly, we live in the age of larger churches. When I first came to Tucson, the largest church at the time was Casas Adobe's Baptist Church. This is 1985, and there were 1,400 people in the church total. Today, there are several churches that are larger than that. There are several churches that are in the thousands. We live in the day when there are larger churches. There are good, small churches, and fellowship is easier in smaller churches. I like what Charles Swindoll said. I pastor a larger church, so kind of like what he says about larger churches. He says larger churches get large because they're meeting spiritual needs. People are coming in. They're being fed. And so they want to come and fellowship there. But you do understand that it's easy to hide here. Come in. Not real eye contact when you come in. No real eye contact when you go. You don't get to know anybody. You're not involved in any smaller group. It's easy for you to come in and leave and not have anybody go. You come in late and you leave early. As soon as I say, let's pray, and I bow my head, I see you scuffling out. I see it happening. It's easy to hide here. And I've encouraged before, get to know the people in your area. Because you guys are sitting in the exact same seat. Except you're over there usually. I don't know what you're doing over there. There once in a while, you're over there. My wife's back a little further tonight than she normally is. She's usually up further. But it's true. Get to know the people that are around you. You don't have to get deeply into conversations or personal things right away. Get to know their name. How are you doing? What do you do? You know, just get to know them. And then after a while, hey, is there anything that I can pray for you about during the time of fellowship? Instead of just, you know, turn around and have a meaningful, you know, instead of, hi, how are you doing? Hi, how are, is there anything I can pray for you about? Begin to get to know them. Begin to be able to bear one another's burdens. That's what the body of Christ is for. That we can uplift each other. That we can hold one another up. That we can truly bear one another's burdens. Because every so often, the burdens of life are too heavy. They just weigh us down. And we need others in the body of Christ to come alongside of us and help us lift them. And so he says in verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, still the context of dealing with the trespasses of other people. If somebody thinks that they're something when they're nothing, he himself is deceived. The Bible says that a man ought to not think more highly of himself than he ought. The Bible says that we should put the interests of other people above our own interests. See, that's where the spiritual pride comes in, and that's when the real danger comes in. And I'll tell you, as long as I've been involved in churches, I have seen people that believe it is their call to call people out in their sin. They have no spirit of gentleness. I don't even believe they're spiritual. I think at that point it is fleshly, because it's a fleshly thing for them. We ought to enter in with great fear. If you think that's your call, I've been called, but that's my gift, that's who I am to the body of Christ, to point around and point out people's sin, I just want to remind you, if you think that's your call, that that job's already taken by the accuser of the brethren, who is who? Satan. So when you're just running around pointing out people's sin, the person who, you know, I've got this together and I'm better than all, you know, you get that mindset. Look, just repent from that. Humble yourself before God. Get away from it. Because God says, if you exalt yourself, I'll take you down. And when God promises that he's going to take somebody out, he takes them out. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Jesus said, take the lower seat when you enter into a place so the person can't exalt you, instead of taking the higher seat and being demoted in front of everybody else. If you think you are something, well, you deceive yourself. We are only anything by Christ. And that's it. And it's not because of anything that anybody has that God chooses anyone. Paul made that clear when he said that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And people say, well, I really want to be a pastor. I really want to be an evangelist. I really want to be used by God. First of all, you got to be foolish. That's the first thing. After that, God can do his work inside of you. But it's not because anybody is better than anybody else. It's because God is raising up men and women to minister to his body, to see them equipped to do the work of the ministry. Now in verse 4, he says, let each examine his own work. You don't want to go and point out someone else's sin without examining your own. Of course, Jesus taught us this best. Don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye when you have a beam hanging out of your eye. And it's a funny picture. Some guy with a beam. Listen, I want to get that sin out of your, this speck out of your eye. First of all, you know, get away from me with the, you know, the beam in your eye. Take that beam out, Jesus said, and then you can see clearly. It's not that we are not to concern ourselves that someone else is in sin. We examine ourselves. We know where we stand. We're honest with ourselves. We don't see ourselves as better than them. And we examine ourselves to see where we are. But let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now the word for load there is different than the word for burden. Bear one another's burdens. There's a burden of sin. There's burdens that are upon us. But there are also a load that only you can bear. The word for load here is also used for a woman who is carrying a child. That is a burden that only that woman can carry. You can't carry a load for, let's pick her up and carry her, but she's got to bear that alone. And so there are certain things that God has called you to, and you have to bear those alone. There are things that we carry for one another, but there are also things that we must bear alone. So he says in verse 6, let him who was taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Another passage says, don't muzzle the ox while he's working. It's a very practical verse that simply says, pay the pastors. The pastor is worthy of his hire is another verse. Share all good things with those who are teaching. There is a spiritual work that is taking place. We are a part of that spiritual work. We want to be generous in sharing what God is doing. We want to be generous in our work in the ministry. We want to be generous towards the poor. We want to be generous for causes that we feel strong about. I support Crisis Pregnancy Center, a gospel rescue mission, just because I feel strong about the work that they do. We support them here at the church. Let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches. Certainly that can be overdone, but for the most part, I don't think it's overdone for pastors. When I sit on the board, I sit on a few boards of a few churches. Every so often there are those that want to take a vow of poverty for the pastor. And I think that a pastor ought to be able to be generous himself to those that are around him. So let him who teaches. I love how Chuck responds to this. Chuck just says, this means that when you have an orange tree in your backyard, you got to bring me a bag of oranges. That's what Chuck says about this verse. And to some degree, that's really what it's saying. It's just saying, share in all good things. I think we could also say, share when you guys are touched and moved and what God's doing in your life through the ministry of those who are teaching. I love being encouraged. I realize that you can get pressed. You know, the person that flatters you, often they're not a person that you can trust. And pastors can get in trouble when they believe their own press. People come up, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful, you're incredible. No one's ever like you. Certainly not the pastor of the church I just came from. He was awful and horrible. And you know before long you're going to be that awful, horrible guy that he's telling someone else about. So you got to be careful with that. But I do love when someone comes up and says, the Lord's really, really strengthened me through your teaching. It's just encouraging. It's good to hear. I think that those that are ministering need to hear that encouragement. Another thing I love to hear is, I'm praying for you and your family. There's such power in prayer. Let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. Then he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Talking about giving, there's all kinds of verses that tell us that if we give, it will be given back to us. Cast our bread upon the water, and it will come back to us. God in the Old Testament said, test me in this and give and see if I do not give back to you. That's God's encouragement for us to be generous. And so along those lines, he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What an incredible truth that we could camp on here for the rest of the night. And maybe we will. No one plants an orange tree and then scratches their head later on and goes, how did an apple tree come up? I don't get it. No one goes out and plants tomatoes and gets potatoes. You don't go, it happened again. I planted tomatoes and potatoes came up. We know that. We know whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to have come up. But then, in the spiritual life, we think, I can sow to the flesh, and I can reap spiritual things. You can't. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap life. If you take time to read the Bible, sowing seeds, what's going to come up? If the Word of God is a priority in your life, if you're memorizing God's Word, if you're studying, if you're reading it, what's going to happen in your life? It can't help but happen. It's going to sprout and it's going to grow because you're planting God's Word in your life. what we do here on Wednesday night in our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study. Can't help but produce in our lives prayer. You pray. And your prayer is like sowing seeds spiritually. You fellowship. You put in a CD that is encouraging godly music. Or you listen to a radio station or to teachings while you're driving. Things that are edifying. These are going to produce seeds in your life that are going to bring forth life. If you're watching trash, if you're listening to trash, if you're inputting those things, if the people around you are gossips, if your fellowship is with people on carnal levels, maybe you're single and you're dating someone, it's just not good for you on a lot of different levels, and you're sowing seeds, but you say, I think I can be spiritual if I sow these seeds. You can't. If you're not satisfied with where you are spiritually today, then what are you sowing now so tomorrow you can reap from that? And if you're sowing to the flesh today, don't be surprised when you reap from the flesh tomorrow. And don't be shocked that you're reaping from the flesh today when all you did was sow to the flesh in the past. God's not mocked. God's not going to go, well, you never sowed to the Spirit, but you have all these spiritual things happening. If you want spiritual things in your life, then you got to sow to the Spirit. And then he gives the verse I quoted, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What you sow, you reap. Maybe it would be good for us to consider kind of things that we've sown in the last few days. Don't tell anybody. Just think about them. Are they spiritual or are they physical? So what are you going to reap in the next few days? It's good that that can be changed, isn't it? If you say, I want to walk by the Spirit and I want to sow to the things of the Spirit. I love verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You may do well. You may seek God. You may treat people right. Bad things and bad things and bad things and bad things seem to happen to you. You just don't see any results from your prayers. You just don't see anything happening in the lives of those you're seeking God for. Hang on. Persevere. For in due season, you will reap. Don't grow weary in doing good. How many people have begun to pray and then after a while said, well, I'm done. I've prayed for my son and nothing has happened. Your prayers will make a difference in his life. But there's a season. There's a time. You plant the seeds and you walk out and nothing changes. The ground looks the same. And then there's little bitty plants. And you might say, well, that's insignificant. It doesn't matter. But come back in the time of harvest. And you find that there's been a great crop that has been produced from what you've sown. What if Daniel would have grown tired of praying after 18 days and quit, never got to 21? He would have never received the word when he started praying. Gabriel was dispatched to him, but there was spiritual warfare taking place. Is there spiritual warfare taking place in your home? Is there spiritual warfare taking place with your kids, with your children? Don't grow weary in doing well. Don't say, I've done good and bad things have happened to me, so I'm just going to quit. We pointed out a while ago in a study on the soils that is a shallow faith. A shallow faith is, I'll serve you, God, if good things happen to me. Jesus, of course, gave us encouragement after encouragement of perseverance. Persevere when you pray. An example after example of perseverance. Don't grow weary in doing well. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's do good to everybody. Let's bless everybody. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. You get to practice that, well, fairly often when you drive. Bless those who curse you. Next time somebody curses you, Pray for them. Lord, bless them. Give them a good day. Pray for them. But do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Why make things difficult and tough for other believers? Why not look for ways to come alongside of them and to strengthen them and to make what they do be a joy in their lives? Look for ways to be a blessing and not a discouragement. Look for ways to do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. We have a special love for our children. Our kids hold a tender and special place in our heart. And when one of our friends takes an interest to bless one of our children, that really blesses us, doesn't it? We're really moved by that because we love our kids. God loves you, but He also loves that Christian that you're annoyed at, you're getting after. He loves them deeply. When you treat them poorly, it breaks God's heart because God wants to bless them. But when you bless them, it blesses God. Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Worthy of us blessing one another, strengthening one another. There are too many who tear down. What were the words of Paul last week? Remember in Galatians chapter 5? But if you bite and you eat one another, you'll end up devouring one another. Here is the opposite. Lift one another up. Strengthen one another. Do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, earlier Paul had said, it was because of an infirmity, a sickness, that I ministered to you. And you guys would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. From that verse and from this one that I just read, we deduce that Paul had an eye disease. You tore out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. Tells us there's something wrong with Paul's eyes with that infirmity. Do you see with what large letters I write to you? He wasn't talking about the letter of Galatians being lengthy. It's fairly short compared to Romans, compared to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews compared to Hebrews. It's a fairly short letter. He's talking about the size of his letters. Paul felt so strong about these Judaizers that he wrote this letter in his own hand. He normally had someone dictate the letter for him. But this one he wrote in his own hand. And he wrote it with large letters. And there were people coming saying, "Listen, this letter's from Paul. He's telling you that you got to obey the law." And so Paul says, "This is my signature. This is the way you know if a letter comes from me." He says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Paul now revisits the main reason for his letter. And he says that these people are not moving in the spirit, they are in the flesh. Because heresies are a work of the flesh. That's, again, Galatians chapter 5. Heresies are the work of the flesh. And so they come alongside trying to win people to themselves, and they don't want to take the shame of the cross. If you could say, "Well, I became religious and I was circumcised and I kept the law in order to be saved." But if you say, "I believe that Jesus died upon the cross for me," even in this day, those who are intellectual consider you to be stupid. Really? You believe that something done 2,000 years ago can save you today? You believe that what Jesus did on the cross 2,000, the intellectuals say that's silly. No, it's really silly to believe that we came out of the ooze a while ago, turned into monkey-like creatures, and here we are today. It's really silly. There's no precedent in the fossil record. There's no precedent. We've never seen evolution actually take place. All we can see is what we have here today. But they'll say it's silly. And those who are religious, it's a stumbling block. Those who are religious, they want to get you working. They stumble over the cross. So Paul says what they don't want is the cross. And it really is an attack on the cross. Anytime I say to you, you've got to do this and you've got to add this to the cross in order to be saved, I'm saying the cross doesn't have enough. The blood that was shed, the nails that were driven, the hours hung on the cross night and day, 3 hours in the daytime, 3 hours at night. The thirst, the writhing, the suffering that he did is not sufficient for your salvation. You have to add to it by some work you do. They're doing this in the flesh because they want you for themselves. They want to win you for themselves, not for the sake of the cross, Paul said. He goes on to say, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He says, these guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Jesus said the same thing. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, you yourself don't even lift up one finger to keep the law, and yet you lay heavy burdens on people, on other people. He says, but they desire to have you, that they may boast in your flesh. They desire to win you. It's not a matter of them bringing you to Christ, having you be a disciple for Christ. It's a matter of them winning you. You become like a trophy for them. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's not the only place that Paul says the only thing that I will boast in is the cross. And he says, I've crucified myself to the world. I'm dead to it. And the world is dead to me. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A reference to all followers, the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had suffered many, many things for the sake of his call. When Paul met Jesus, very dramatic testimony. He's on the Damascus Road. He sees a bright light. It knocks him off of his donkey. He lands on the ground. He hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, is that you, Jesus? And he says, I must show you many things that you will suffer. If that were thrown into altar calls, I wonder how many people would respond. I want to raise your hand if you want to suffer for Jesus, you know. Give your life to Jesus, pour your, suffer for, raise your hand. You know what I think, though? I think that if I were to say that today, just out of, in this room, how many of you will suffer for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the cross? I think this whole room, minus maybe one or two who would say, I don't quite understand what you're asking me, would raise your hands. Because there's something about that, isn't that, that just bears true to our spirits, doesn't it? You know what? Jesus suffered to bring salvation to this world. Paul said in Philippians, and I complete his suffering in my body. Paul gives a list in Corinthians. Shipwrecked, beaten, perils of the ocean and perils of thieves. And he gives this list of all the things that he had gone through and all the things that he had suffered. Paul certainly never came to Christ saying, if you'll make my life better, if you'll make it easy, I'll become a Christian. He knew it. There was a price and there was a cost to that. Paul also knew that because of the suffering that he had suffered, and he's writing Galatians fairly late in his life, he also knew that they shouldn't be troubling him with these things. Paul's upset. These guys have come in and preached this false gospel. And the people in Galatia listened. And so Paul says, trouble me no more. For I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Let me not have to deal with this again. Because I bear in my body the marks of Christ. It's an interesting appeal. It's an appeal that not a lot of men could make. I couldn't make that appeal to you. you're going doing something strange or weird or in the church. Don't do it. Make me go through this because I bear in me the marks of Christ. Maybe I will one day. Maybe you will one day. But it's an interesting appeal that few are able to really make. Paul makes it. Don't trouble me with this. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Don't close your Bible yet. Because they're all antsy. Amen. You're done now. Amen. Right. Do you notice how he closed the letter? What's the letter about? The law, work. These guys have come in. You need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You can't be saved. So he says, brother, in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2 tells us that you have been saved by grace through faith. It was by believing in him you were saved by grace. Keith Green died when he was 28 years old. He was an interesting guy, to be sure. I think he did more in those 28 years of life that most Christians do their whole entire lifetime. He certainly had a sharp edge to him. One of his songs is called Asleep in the Light. In the song, part of the song says, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, that's all I ever hear. But no one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just sit back and keep soaking it in. Can't you see it's such sin? He brings people to your door, but you turn them away and you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. And you, when he says it that way in the song, you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead and you can't get out of bed. And you listen to the song and you go, I'm horrible. I'm a horrible guy. He said he had that edge to him. He had that. You know, you're not doing enough for God and you need to do more. Annie Herring from second chapter of Acts tells a story of standing in Texas with them. They had moved Last Days Ministry to Texas. And she's standing looking over the plot of land and the sun was setting. There was the whole second chapter of Acts was there. Keith Green was there. Melanie, his wife, was there. And she says, what a beautiful sunset the Lord's blessed us with. And Keith Green looked at her and said, you know what would make this sunset more beautiful? If there was an orphanage right there. That's a sharp edge. And that has a tendency to make you, I commented on a beautiful sunset and now I feel guilty because I wasn't thinking of orphans. If you ever read his biography, which was written by his wife, near the end of his life, he wrote a song called By the Grace of God, Which I Stand. And in the song, he comes to the realization that I would not be who I am or anyone unless it was by God's grace. And she says near the end of that book that as much he would get into everything wholeheartedly, he would have this passion for everything that he did. If he was going to take in one homeless guy, he took in 20 homeless guys. It's the kind of guy he was. But she says as much as he got into everything else, he got that much into God's grace. When he discovered God's grace, it softened him. No longer did he have those sharp kind of condemning edges. But he discovered the deep grace of God, which has no bounds. God's grace by which I stand. Without it, I would be lost. Without it, you wouldn't be here. Who could ever claim to work for their own salvation? Who could ever claim to do enough to work for your own salvation? It is only by his grace. And I'll close the book of Galatians with something that I said earlier in a study, in one of the chapters. If you obligate God to you by the law, if you're reading to obligate God to you, if you're praying to obligate God to you, and reading and praying, we've got to be doing that. We need to be doing that as Christians, but not to obligate God to us. If you're doing those things to obligate God to you, then there's a limit to it. God, I prayed for 2 weeks. You owe me now. What does God really owe you? But what's God going to give you for that? You owe me. I've done it. I've done my job. I've worked for this. You owe me. But it's limited. But God's grace is limitless because it's undeserved favor. And God can just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring His grace on us so that we're overwhelmed and overcome by His love. And the Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. God, you've been so good to me. I want to live for you. I want to die for you. I want to do that which you've called me to do. By the grace of God by which I stand. Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you. You can stand and pray, by the way. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the work that you have done inside of us as we have taken time to study Galatians. And we pray that we would never be caught up in any kind of legalism. Zero. But that we would find ourselves deeper in love with you, knowing that it is by your grace that we stand, not by our own works. Thank you that you gave us this book, that we would not be caught up in legalism, but you have assured us that we have been set free. May God's grace bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. And I would like to talk to those of you that are here.